Hebrews chapter 7, if you want to turn there. Hebrews chapter 7. We want to finish up chapter 7, and as we think back, there's 28 verses in chapter 7, and those 28 verses cover the superiority of the Melchizedekian priesthood with relation to the Aaronic priesthood. And we've got just a rich chapter. This whole book, as we know, is a book that's rich in truth. If you look on your notes, the very top of those notes show a comparison of priesthoods, you know, from verses 11 through 28. Verses 11 through 14, by way of review, we saw the Levitical priesthood being provisional, whereas the Melchizedekian is permanent. Verses 15 through 19, we see the Levitical priesthood being hereditary versus the Melchizedekian being eternal. Verses 20 through 22, the Levitical priesthood is without an oath, and the Melchizedekian is with an oath. And we want to look at verses 23 through 25 and verses 26 through 28 today and talk about the fact that verses 23 through 25 discussed the Levitical priesthood as being plural and successional, while the Melchizedekian is singular and enduring, and that the Levitical priesthood in verses 26 and 20 through 28 is imperfect, whereas the Melchizedekian is eternally perfect and without rival. Okay, and then we want to try to circle back around and think about application of these verses. And I do want us to remember what this writer told us he was going to do. He told us that he wanted to teach them the truth. He wanted them to understand the Melchizedekian priesthood. He wanted them to understand all the ramifications of it. And then he's going to, in chapter 10, begin to start applying that to their life. So we always need to remember that we need to have truth, we need to have knowledge before we can begin application. You can't apply something you don't know. So we mentioned before, a lot of folks want to talk about, I just want to learn how to apply the Bible. That's what they want to focus on. First, they've got to learn it and understand it, and then they can apply it. And that's the method that this writer and all the writers give us in the Scriptures. They tell us the truths, and when you understand the truths, the teaching of Scripture, the doctrines of the Scripture, it affects your life. If you have incorrect doctrine, you're going to have incorrect living. So our goal is to determine what the Scriptures say, to rightly divide the truth. Then we're going to be able to apply it to our life and be pleasing to our Lord. So I always want to keep those things in our mind as we're studying the Scripture. Let's look at verse 23. In chapter 7, and we'll read 23 through 25. It begins, "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now, I'm sure we've heard these verses before, especially verse 25. I want to focus a little bit on 25. There's some things in your notes. But, you know, again, what these verses are showing us is that the Levitical priesthood, seems like I read the other day that from the beginning of the Levitical priesthood to the time the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, there were like 70 different high priests during that time period. Okay, so they would live and die and be replaced. And these are Aaron's descendants. Okay, Aaron's firstborn sons. Okay, but Jesus, as we know, that's not the case. Okay, remember, the reason the writer's telling them this is to show them that the old covenant is not superior, but it's inferior to the new covenant. Okay? we could call the new covenant the better covenant. Right? It's the better covenant. New and improved. Anybody see that on a recipe box? New and improved. Well, this is definitely new and improved. And it's we're going to talk about just how much it is improved upon. Okay? I want you to notice how these verses are structured. You notice, look in verse 23, and. What's the word and mean? What's it helping us understand? More? Yeah. You know, it's saying there's more to this picture. Okay? Or it's helping you explain. Then we've got the word but. And but's a small word, but it's a big word. Okay? That's in verse 24. But this man, it's showing us some emphasis on this man who is Christ. And then verse 25, that's where I want to focus a little bit. It says, wherefore. When we see that word, what do we need to think about? Yeah. What is wherefore, therefore? Or it could be therefore.
Because of all these things.
Yeah.
This.
He's concluding a matter, isn't he? He's concluding something. And he's saying, wherefore, he, who is he? Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, the word seeing, what does that word mean? These are key words to focus on. The word seeing.
Knowing.
Yeah, it's describing something, isn't it? It's describing what he's able to do. Okay? So let's think about this verse for a moment. Wherefore, he, Jesus, is able also to save them. Now let's stop right there. Save them from what? Who? Who's he able to save?
Believers.
Some say sinners. And we would make the general distinction. Sinners are those who are not in Christ, and believers are those that are in Christ. Now,
because they come to God by him, so that makes me think he's talking about believers.
That's what we want to delve into, yes. Because look what the next verse is. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. Who does Jesus make intercession for?
Believers.
He does not make intercession for unbelievers. Okay? As we've said, his current ministry is not a ministry towards unbelievers. His ministry currently is for believers. The Holy Spirit of God has a ministry right now that is focused on believers and unbelievers. Okay? But Jesus' current ministry is not with regard to unbelievers. Okay? Now, we see that. Let's take a look in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 14, a very, very famous passage. What's the first word? Seeing. Okay? Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Okay, now let me ask you this. Who is we? Believers or unbelievers? Believers. Unbelievers don't have a high priest. But when they get saved, they do. Okay? All right? They have a high priest the moment they're saved. Okay? Look at verse 4. For we have not an high priest which cannot... Verse 15, I'm sorry. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. Okay, now what did this other passage say? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. But what does it say about he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him? So this passage here tells us to come boldly. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we, who's we? believers, may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay? The key we've got to understand is, you know, who is the writer addressing? Who can avail themselves of this help from the high priest? Okay? Believers. Unbelievers do not get this kind of help from the high priest. They don't have access. They have no relationship with the high priest. He is not their high priest. Oh my, yes, absolutely. And His Holy Spirit is out there convicting them. I'm available to, number one, give you everlasting life. Now, the significance of this high priest is, you know, his high priestly duties, I mean, he was the sacrifice. That's separate from his high priestly duties now. But he was the sacrifice that enabled unbelievers to become believers and have eternal life. And he wants those unbelievers, he wants to be their high priest. Okay? But as we're looking at this passage is not directed towards them. Okay? This book of Hebrews is not directed to lost people. It was written to save people, to instruct, to edify, to teach them, to show them what they have in Christ. Okay? Now, certainly a lost person can read this, read about these things, and realize his lost condition and be saved. Absolutely. But that's not who this writer was focusing upon. So we are able to do that. Those that come to God. So let's go back to our passage in verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them. Okay, who is them now? That's believers. He's able to save believers. Now these are people who have already been saved, right?
Those who come to God through Him.
Yep.
Isn't it the same? Those who save, He saves sinners. He's saving those who come to God through Him.
That's what we've got to clear up.
What's the difference?
These folks who are coming to God by Him are those who He is already their high priest. Just like I come to Him every day in prayer. And He's able to save me from different things. See, that's what we've talked about so much, the word save. What does the word save mean? Deliver. Right? Some of you are looking at me like, okay? Right? What we tend to do is attach save to save from hell. And we think save always means that.
But it seems like the context is saying He's able to save those who come to Him. Come to God by through Jesus. It doesn't seem like He's talking about saving people. And it says that it goes on to say He intercedes for them who have been saved. But it seems like this is just saying He's able to save those who come to God by Him, whereas the priest before Him couldn't. I don't know.
The priest before them, their duty was not to provide salvation in the manner of eternal life in the first place.
There you go. That's, yeah.
So his is not that either. You see, what we're talking about here is a salvation that we should be experiencing every day. And that's, we've talked about the past aspect of salvation, right? I have, for by grace, are you saved? That's the past. Okay? That's the past. I have been saved. I don't need to get saved again for that. I got saved from eternal destruction. Now, you'll find that the Old Testament and the New Testament do not focus on that salvation. That's not what the majority of saving, when it's discussed in the Scriptures, is talking about. Look at David. David, save me, save me, save me, Lord, save me, all through his Psalms. He's not asking Him to give him eternal life over and over again. He's saying, deliver me. Deliver me. Maybe we need to, you know, those are synonyms. It's what you're being saved from. Okay. Now the word uttermost, what does that mean?
Completely.
Perfectly. Okay? Jesus provides a complete and a perfect salvation, not simply salvation from the lake of fire. Okay? Remember, those high priests weren't involved in that in the Old Testament. Neither is this the focus of what Jesus is doing right now in his high priestly ministry. I can come before the Lord and say, Lord, save me from, well, you name it. Okay? What is it you need the Lord's deliverance for today?
Temptation.
Lord, what did Jesus say in his prayer? Deliver us from what? The word deliver, what does that mean? Save. Okay? So we gotta get in our mind what save means. And see, that's what sometimes makes this difficult. He is talking here about what Jesus is able to do for you and me as our high priest. And the only way I can experience that deliverance is how?
To come to the high priest.
Absolutely. Now, again, I'm already a believer, but I need deliverance. I'm still in a sinful body. How do I, you know, everlasting life, that's been dealt with in the past in my life. I don't need to be saved from that ever again. I got it. But I'm walking in this sinful body and I need deliverance every day. Now how do I get that? I come boldly before the throne of grace. He's able to do it. That high priest in the Old Testament could not provide that. This high priest can. He can save us completely, perfectly. His ministry is without rival from that aspect. Okay? See, when you begin to think about it from that light, this passage will, I mean, open up more for you.
So he only saves us from what we ask him to save us from?
Say what now?
Does he only save us what we ask us to save us from?
Yes. By faith, we come to him and we're delivered from many things. You have not because you ask not. You don't experience victory if you don't have faith and ask and seek it. Seek the Lord. Okay? Lord, I want your best for me. I want you to deliver me out of this situation. Okay? All these things are kind of intertwined, I guess you would say.
Well, the purpose. Asking. I can be saved. I can sin. I'm still going to heaven. What's the purpose of this
deliverance?
Right.
That's a big topic. It's fellowship. I mean, I could say it's fellowship. If I am not walking in faith, seeking the Lord's deliverance every day, I'm going to be walking outside of faith and will be defeated. And what's 1 John 2:28 tell us? Little children, abide in him that when he shall appear,
he will not be ashamed.
Have confidence. What you're being saved from is shame. That's what you need to be delivered from, is shame. How do you do that? Well, John's word is abide. Jesus just implores us to abide. Okay? If you don't abide, you're going to have shame. Not confidence. You're going to have shame. I want to be delivered from that. And the only way I can be delivered from it is if I am seeking my high priest and his ministry.
Yeah, shame, would you say this? Shame equals, well, not only is it that feeling of shame we understand, but it also equals a loss of reward.
Oh, yeah.
Shame equals loss of reward.
Yeah. I want to be delivered from the judgment, the negative judgment that only can come to those who are operating in the flesh. If I'm a saved person, but I'm just totally operating in the flesh, I will be judged. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tell us? All our works will be burned up. They're hay, wood, and stubble. I want to be saved from that. How am I saved from that? My high priest's ministry. I'm in, by faith, walking, worshiping, serving him, and seeking him for everything. Okay?
Interesting. I just, you know, you word right in front of me. Shame ends in the word me.
Okay, so Jesus, unlike the Old Testament priests, is able to completely save us. Okay? Out of any situation. Okay? Those Old Testament priests didn't have this powerful of a ministry. Okay? Now, let's look at in your notes here. I've just put his intercession is for daily deliverance / salvation. It is not a matter of justification. Now, justification is a glorious truth. That's not what's being dealt with here, though. It's one of progressive sanctification. His intercession is founded upon his sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ, that blood that was shed has many effects. It certainly provides eternal life. But it provides much, much more. Okay? It provides much more. And we're seeing that in Hebrews. And we've talked about it in past lessons, and the writer's trying to get across to us just how effective the blood of Christ is. I tell you one thing I do want to look at. Turn to Philippians while we're on this. Let's look at Philippians, and this will maybe help this idea of from what am I being saved? What if I'm already saved, what do I need to be saved again for? Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 and verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul is talking to these Philippian believers, and he's saying God's begun a work in you, and he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now what is the good work? What is the good work God has begun?
The verse before, I think.
Your sanctification.
Yeah. I mean, your sanctification starts at justification. He saved you, right? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 tell us he saved us by his grace through faith unto what? Good works. That's what we're to do. Well, God, Paul is likening God's work as a good work, and it is that work of sanctification. And notice, when does this good work manifest itself? Let's put it that way. The day of Jesus Christ. What is the day of Jesus Christ? When and what happens on that day?
His return.
His return. The day of Jesus Christ. His return in what manner? The rapture. The rapture. Okay? I want you to look on down in verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. Or the bowels means mercies. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Okay? Now look at the next word, that. It's really important to notice these words, that. What does the word that point us to? It's telling you the purpose. Right? The purpose for you to love more and more and abound in knowledge and judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, the day of Christ and the day of Jesus Christ are one and the same. Now, what would you say when it says, and without offense? What does that mean? You may be sincere and without offense.
Confess your sins.
So you've got a positive and a negative here, right? You'd be sincere. There's your positive. That's what he's looking for. And without offense. Sincere, what's gonna happen in John's terms? Confidence. If you have offense, what's going to be happening? Shame. His prayer, he's telling these believers, I want you to abound in love more and more in knowledge and walk with God and approve things that are excellent. See, this is the path of progression, sanctification. You don't walk this path to get to Jesus Christ, the day of Christ, and say, whew, I made it. I'm going to get to go to heaven now. That's not, that was dealt with long ago. Okay? You're walking your walk so that you might walk, as he calls here, approving the things that are excellent, abounding in love and knowledge and judgment, that you might be there with sincerity, with confidence, as John describes it, and not with offense. Okay? Now let's keep reading. I mean, Philippians is an amazing book. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. Chapter 2 and verse 12. Here we've got a conclusion. We've just been instructed in chapter 2 verses 1 through 4 to love one another. I mean, we can just say it like that, love one another. And then in verses 5 through 8, gives us the example of how Jesus loved us, how he was obedient. And then verses 9 through 11 tell us how, because of his obedience, God exalted him. Okay, gave him a name above every name. He was rewarded for his obedience. Okay, now look at verse 12. Because you know this is true, because you're supposed to emulate Christ, okay, look what he says. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now we get back to the saved or salvation issue, and you can see how many who think you can lose your salvation with relation to eternal life would come right here and say, see, you've got to work this thing. If you are actually walking the Christian walk, and when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you're going, whew, I made it. I've got eternal life. That's not what he's talking about. If it is, then we have a works-based salvation with regard to eternal life. And I don't believe the Scriptures teach us that. But if we want to rightly divide the word of truth here, he's telling believers, my beloved, okay, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now look at the next word, verse. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Verse 15 kind of gives you an idea of what it means to work out your own salvation. That, what's the word that mean? It's showing purpose. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. I think we could call that sincere. I think we could call that confident. You see, these different, John and Paul, have a few different words for what they're looking at, or what they're trying to describe. He says, that's what you want to be. That's your goal, is to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Okay? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Look at what he says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul wants those Philippians to appear at the judgment seat of Christ, the day of Christ, being blameless, harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Okay? He wants them to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and hear, well done. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
So now you're saying this day of Christ is the judgment seat of Christ, but then before you're saying that was the second coming or the rapture?
It's really got the same connotation. When the rapture, I mean, the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ are an event. And the scope is somewhat broad. It's not simply just the rapture. It's the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. Okay.
So what's it, where does it talk about if they are blameless and shamed? Is that where you talk about that you say there will be tears in heaven?
Oh, yes. Yes.
Is that anywhere in here or is that just in Revelation?
In this passage, no, he doesn't specifically address that. One can easily infer if you're not blameless, if you're not harmless, if you are with rebuke, he talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay? So we've got this idea of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How would you explain that? How do you explain work out your own salvation with fear and trembling?
Is he talking about obeying to receive their inheritance?
Yes. Yes. But how, you know, if you said that to someone, somebody might look at you like, huh? What does that mean? I'm to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling.
I'm sorry, I'm trying to find it again. I've been in a bunch of books.
Okay. Philippians 2:12. Okay. Philippians 2:12.
Oh, yeah, it's good there, sorry.
Well, no, I'm in 2:12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, 15 actually explains, it explains it. It explains the salvation you're looking for. But how would you reconcile this? I mean, this is clearly not what Paul said in Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? Now, how would one reconcile these two passages? I'm going to leave that on the table for y'all. Yes, sir. Raise your hand higher. There we go.
I have a reference back with Ephesians 6:5, where it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sight of your heart, in the tenderness of your heart. That's a reference back to that passage.
Okay. And it's referencing it with fear and trembling, yeah. Right? Okay. You got something? Jessica?
Well, he goes on to the next one. He says, because it's God working in you.
Uh-huh.
So if you're not in awesome fear and wanting to be that that God wants you to be and to live it and to do it, I think that's what he's talking about. That's my vote.
Okay.
You know? Fear because you don't want to be doing it your own way. You'll end up with shame with that me in it. And if you want to do it God's way.
Mm-hmm.
And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, keeping him with fear and trembling.
And which one was that? What passage is that?
15:7.
Over here.
What verse? What?
2 Corinthians 7:15.
Okay,
that's the same thing. Yeah. Because his affection is for us greater for us when we're obedient.
Oh yeah. That's an awesome. You know, we were talking about John chapters 13-17. If you want, I mean, something foreign to us, I may open up another can of worms. God will shed more of his love on you when you're obedient. See, Christ, God loved the whole world. I mean, the whole world was disobedient. They're lost, and he gave his son. That's one aspect or level of God's love. Well, once you've experienced that, and now you begin to fellowship with him, and you're obedient to him, there's more love coming. If you want to experience more of his love, you be obedient to him. Go ahead.
I've talked about this before, and you've answered it. But I'm going to bring it up here again, and maybe it's irrelevant, I don't know. Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect. And I know you've said that's maturity. But then it says, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Well, your Father which is in heaven is not mature. I mean, he's perfect. So, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in which is in heaven is perfect. I'm still dealing with that perfect, word perfect. If it didn't say...
If it didn't reference the Father.
It didn't reference the Father, I'd say, okay, I can accept maturity. But it says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Then I'm thinking, okay, what is that command saying to me?
I think you're still hung up a little bit on the word perfect. Even though we say mature, now you can take that word mature and say it also means complete. Okay? Now, for example, let's give another command. Jesus says, as I have loved you, now is it possible for me to do what he's getting ready to say? Love one another. Now, he's God, and he's got a love, and he says, as I have loved you, this is how you're to love each other. We could get in the same boat right there and say, well, there's no way out. Well, he just commanded me to do it. Right? As the Father has, he said in John 15:9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And then he'll go on and tell them to, in John 13:34-35, as I've loved you, love one another. Okay.
If you're walking in the Spirit, and you're abiding in Christ, and on a continual basis, all right, at that point, I mean, you are a sinful person, but at that point, you're without sin because you are abiding in the Father. And I guess maybe what I'm thinking is...
There's your perfect.
Yeah, as we are abiding in Christ, we are at that point perfect. And the more, if we continue on it, I know it's impossible for me to, after the 24/7, 365, and be continual, but in the sense, wasn't that what Jesus did? He was abiding in the Father at every point, and that's why he was sinless.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just taking that as that is a command, as a goal for me, is to abide so that I can be perfect.
Yet
I can be.
And he will deliver you. There's the savings. He will deliver you from the ramifications. He's going to perform that work. He's faithful. All this stuff goes back to, we got a high priest who's perfect. He's complete. There's nobody else going to take his place. He can do it. Okay? He can empower us. See, that's where this verse 13 comes in. For it is God which worketh in you to will and do of his good pleasure. Christ is in us, the Holy Spirit, via the Holy Spirit, and that the power that Jesus has as God and as a resurrected man, okay, this power of the resurrected man so much allows us to do what God would have us do.
We have the ability to have, to be able to have the power of God and to do much more.
And see, that's, you get into, look at chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 10. Jesus says that, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He's talking about something experiential. He's not talking about something positional. Paul will talk other places about, we've been raised with Christ. He's not talking about that here. He's saying, I want to know him. I want to experience the power of his resurrection. I want that in my daily life. I want to He says, I want to know the fellowships of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death.
Where did Jesus say all the things I do you can do in prayer?
John 14, I believe.
So, I mean, it's like he's saying that we can love like him. I mean, we not may not be able to do it every second, every minute, every hour of the day, but we're going to have those moments when we can, and I think that's why we're here, is to learn how to do it more and more and more and more.
That's our goal. That's what he's working in us to do. You know, so it's this process. And see, Hebrews is a book about what the high priest can do for the believer. What the high priest wants to do for the believer. What he's able to do for the believer. And he's comparing that ability to the inability of the Levitical high priest. And he's showing how much more grand this system is. Go ahead.
I go to my high priest and I'm in the Holy of Holies. I can't sin.
You're when you come confessing,
yeah.
if there's known sin, you come confessing, it's gone. I mean, that's the power. Yeah. And it's not once a year.
And as often as I do that, it's not there.
Yes. Yes. So when you see, there's the worship system. That's what we're talking about. This is a way to approach God. And approach God, again, that's for believers. How do we approach and have fellowship? How do we serve and worship God? It's this way, through this high priest. Okay? He's a royal high priest. When we get a hold of that fact, the royalty with which we're associated. And that's part of what I had here. We've got, which is good. I'm glad we're talking and getting clarity on these things. Hope we're getting some clarity on these things. But how do we apply these things? Well, just as Paul tells us other places, set your affections on the things above. Contemplate the royal scene. I mean, take this knowledge you have that this great high priest is there for you 24/7. And you're not limited. You're able to go to God with anything. Okay? At any time. And you can ask for deliverance. And see, that's where we get into realizing, when we start to think about that, well, what do we need this high priest for? Hey, I'm already saved. No, you need that high priest bad. You need his ministry. He said it's finished. Well, that part was finished, but the daily walk, you still need his ministry. Okay? He's not up there ministering so he can keep us saved. That's over and done with.
It's the beginning.
It's one of the things that I've been coming about the last month is my position in Christ.
Yeah.
That I'm a child of the King. I
mean, yeah.
What I have available to me. Keep focusing on those things. That, you know, I'm a child of the King. And he wants special. And I have the access to them, and because of my position as a believer. And don't squander my royal, picking the royal scene. Well, don't squander my position there.
Yes. Yes. It's what Hebrews is all about.
Yeah.
Look, guys, you've got position and potential. You can't lose your position. But your potential, you can squander it away. Hey, don't do that. And he's here showing us in this heart of Hebrews, really 7 through 10, just the inner workings of what the high priest does and his power. I mean, it's quite extensive. I mean, he's really showing you how God operates. God's economy for us. Everything revolves around that high priest. It stands or falls on the high priest. That's why it's so important that we have the high priest that we have. That's his point. Anybody else? Questions or comments or thoughts?
I do.
Yes, sir.
When you're saying, talking about saved and delivered, the Lord, consistency of asking. Make sure has had no life, or there's no other way to be happy in Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Have fellowship with God.
Yes. Absolutely. Well, something I didn't fully get out. Let me try to say it. When you realize how dependent you are on Him every day, that's when your fellowship grows. That's when you can say, Lord, my flesh wants to do X, Y, Z. Deliver me. Save me from my flesh, because I know my flesh is not pleasing in your sight. I want to do what Paul told me to do, is walk in the Spirit. Okay? When you begin to grasp a hold of the truth that He's there and He cares and He will minister to you as you're obedient and submit yourself to Him, seeking Him, there's your power. You know, you've heard so many times people talk about there's power in prayer. See, we've got it wrong. We think we just go and ask and all the blessings come in. Well, no, it's more of I'm relating with my Lord and I'm seeking His will and I'm trying to understand what it means to be obedient so that I can be pleasing to my Father, and my Father's going to give me, once I'm pleasing to Him and my desires become His desires, He's going to give me whatever I want. And I'm going to be happy, just like I'm going to be happy amidst all the trials and the sorrow, because I know what's coming. Okay. So let's focus our lives there. Contemplate that royal scene and develop intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. Anybody else? All right.